I love how it actually warns you. It gives you a warning now that you're being recorded. I used to have to do that myself. Now Zoom
Right.
has it for me.
No
Okay.
four-letter words.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, these classes do go on YU Torah, so in general, just good to be aware. I like to remind everyone from time to time. Actually, you know what I should do? Let me put the sheet in the chat once more, because again, I doubt that we're holding on to it from week to week. So let me just put that file in. It'll take but a moment, and then we'll
Just the
start.
same one.
It's the same one. So,
Okay.
Susan, you're very responsible and on your game. People like me tend to lose sheets in between weeks, so I'm just gonna share it again over here for the benefit of people like me who aren't as good at keeping files. Okay. So let's do that. And there we go. So it should be in the chat right now, the B'nai Banim. And let's begin. Okay. So we are in the 3 weeks of mourning. I shouldn't say it with such enthusiasm. We are in the 3 weeks of mourning, everyone. And one of the things that we can't do during the 3 weeks is, well, guys, how about you name things that you can't do during the 3 weeks? Let's name it.
Wedding.
Irwin has one.
No. You say mourning, but it's not really mourning. It says Ma'atkin b'simcha.
Well, actually, that's the beginning of Av. So Irwin quotes for us, Misha Nichnas of Ma'atin b'simcha. Now, when the month of Av comes in, we minimize our simcha.
Homer, if that every 3 weeks, therefore it would apply to 3 weeks of,
Okay. I think both Corey, it's a good point, Irwin. So Irwin,
it's not mourning, just reducing.
got it. Okay, so what Irwin, you're saying is that it's not mourning per se, but is minimizing of simcha that we have. We say everyone only knows Misha Nichnas Adar Marbin b'simcha, that when Adar comes in, we have simcha. But if you look in the Gemara in Tanis, actually, it's really Misha Nichnas Av Ma'atim b'simcha. When the month of Av comes in, we minimize our joyousness. And then the Gemara said, oh, we could derive from there that when Adar comes in, we're supposed to celebrate. But meanwhile, I only hear people sing songs about Adar. No one sings songs about Av. Anyone want to compose something? Like, it wouldn't, not the same tune, like Misha, Misha. It has a little bit of an upbeat tune. We can't do that.
But we're
Okay.
not supposed to sing.
Okay, good. So what Toby mentioned for us is there is a prohibition to have weddings during the 3 weeks, and Svira also, which we had until Lag BaOmer, depending on our custom. And then what kind of developed over time was not having weddings became not listening to music, because that's generally when you had live music. And then during the 20th century, when recorded music became proliferated and accessible, then post-Gim started saying, you know what, listening to recorded music is also problematic, just like listening to live music. But many post-Gim don't, there are some post-Gim that don't go that far. And we'll save that conversation for the end of the class. But right now, this is part two of last week's topic. We're talking about Christian music, Jews listening to Christian music. And then we'll talk about the general issues of music toward the end and tie it into the 3 weeks, because this apparently is supposed to be one of my 3 weeks classes. So I guess I have to tie it in somehow, right? Okay. Torah's Torah. So what we learned last time was the background. Now, instead of taking an hour to give you the background this time, we already learned it. I'll summarize the background very briefly. So we talked about the issue of Christianity. Number one, when I'm asking the question of listening to Christian music, I have to identify what is the potential issue of me listening to Christian music. So he said it could be two problems, but the main one is lo, there is a prohibition for me to follow in the ways of the Gentiles. So we mentioned that Reb Soloveitchik was opposed to stained glass, because stained glass was associated with churches. So everyone kind of has their own interpretation of how far you want to take b'chukos seim lo. Some say it's an issue of copying non-Jewish practices in general. Some more conservative approaches limit it just to paganistic practices that we're not supposed to follow. The issue is, even according to the more limited scope of this prohibition of b'chukos seim lo lechu, Christianity, we said, for the most part, if they're Trinitarian, then they are considered polytheists. And by virtue of being polytheists, it is avodah zarah. So the main issue we have to reckon with is if we accept that mainstream Christianity, Catholicism, any Trinitarian sect of Christianity is polytheistic, it's avodah zarah, then listening to their music, well, one issue is the other is quoted on the second page, which is Hashem Elohim Acherim Lo Saskiru. One should not be mentioning, and I guess he derives from their listening as well, to praises for foreign gods, which, of course, that could be a huge issue if I'm listening to Christian music. And what we ask is, well, what about things that aren't as obviously Christian? Remember, we talked about Les Miserables last time. It's not Christian per se, but it has Christian themes. Jesus does get mentioned in there. We also talked about, what about just saying Jesus, right? So Rav Hankin said we could say Jesus, but you shouldn't say Jesus together with Christ, because Christ means, I believe, the appointed one, the chosen one. So by saying Jesus and Christ together, you're basically affirming that Jesus was the chosen one, which sounds like Star Wars. Okay. And that's actually where a lot of these movies probably get the whole like chosen one stuff from, because you always have like the chosen one in the Bible as well. And then we went through a few questions about, what about saying things like Wednesday and Thursday? Wednesday refers to Odin, and Thursday is referenced to Thor, which were Nordic gods. And we said, well, that's not as problematic as Christianity, because Christianity, people still practice. The Nordic religions, however, most people don't really worship Thor anymore. He's kind of just become a character in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, but we don't have to worry about saying Wednesday and Thursday. So now those were a few. Oh, also then we talked about Christmas, the war on Christmas, right? So, and we actually said how many people in America, they will say Christmas, but they're not referring to the mass celebrating the birth of Jesus on Christmas. We're just referring to Christmas as the general day of major consumerism in America. So what his line, it was really great. You know, you see on the bumper stickers when they say keep the Christ in Christmas, I'm like, oh, that's such like good musa right there. So, you know, it's like a lesson for us also when we have our holidays. We got, you know, there is what to learn. There is chachma b'goyim tamen. You have to believe that there is chachma to learn from the other nations. Just like the Christians are giving musar to themselves, you have to keep the Christ in Christmas. It reminds us when it comes to our holidays also, we should make sure to keep HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should keep the Torah in our holidays too. It's a challenge for everyone. But the point being is the fact that the Christians have to give musar to everyone in America to keep the Christ in Christmas, it shows and indicates that Christmas has become disassociated actually with Christianity. I mean, think about it. You think about Santa Claus on Christmas. What the heck does Santa Claus have to do with Christmas? It was something that Coca-Cola made up. And now like everyone thinks of that saint as a guy in like this red pajamas. So definitely it's become a secularized holiday. For instance, Marissa and I, we were rewatching the first Harry Potter movie, Sorcerer's Stone. And in Harry Potter, there's a whole, they go to a school of witchcraft and wizardry. They don't, you know, it's definitely not a religious institution, but they're celebrating Christmas over there. And I turn to Marissa, I'm like, wait a minute, like these people don't worship Christianity in Harry Potter. Why do they have Christmas? Apparently it just became a general holiday. Even the witches and wizards, the pagans took it on. So that's something that we do not need to worry about. It became a simen ba'alma, a shame ba'alma. He used that kind of lashon. So that was you know, a quick overview. I'm probably missing a few details, but those were the key points from last time. Now, I remember, I think there were a few people that had questions that were remaining. So I want to just briefly open the floor. If there are any questions that were remaining from last time that I failed to address due to the lack of time, I just want to set aside maybe 5 minutes right now to take any brief questions before we move forward. So, Zadie, then Irwin, and that's it. Okay.
Zadie. I just want to quickly observe that I didn't know the origins of the names of Tuesday and Wednesday until you just told us. People don't think that the days of the week have any significance in terms of the names of the days. Those just It's the day that that day is called, you know. It has no religious significance. They don't know religious history behind the name.
Very true. I didn't know that. You know, I knew it at some point, but then I totally forgot about it. So I think, yes, there's two leniencies there. One is that no one's worshiping Thor and Odin really anymore, as far as I know. I mean, there might be like, you know, like a few people in some colony that, you know, like LARPing and they worship Nordic gods. But otherwise, you don't see that. The second consideration is what we just said with Christmas, that, like you said, no one thinks about the pagan gods, the Nordic gods, when we say Wednesday and Thursday. So there, that's to your point. So Zadie,
for the months of the year, for that matter.
Right, for the Jewish months of the year, with the Babylonian, based on the Babylonian calendar and mythos. So very true. It's a similar rationale there as well.
Erwin, I'm going to turn around. October relates to pumpkins.
So Erwin's asking, how do we define Christian music? So actually, the next section we're about to do is going to get into nitty gritty of Christian music, because everything we shared until now was just a background of Christianity being an issue with Jewish culture in general. But now in the final section, section Yud, if you look on those who are following inside, page Kuf Chaf Hey, section Yud, the 10th and second to last section, is where he says, so now, after going through nine lengthy sections explaining what all the issues of Christianity are and how we mitigate them, finally, at the tail end of the tshuva, I'm going to address your question about Christianity, which, by the way, this is just an important thing. Again, I'm not an expert in shilos and tshuvos in response to literature, but in broad strokes, I've noticed that there are two kinds of tshuvos, two kinds of responsa. There's the kind where you'll see, you know, very brief answers. Basically, you know, kind of like what we'll do in our Halacha Q&A WhatsApp group. Someone asks a question and we'll give a rationale, but our goal is really just to provide a succinct, hopefully clear guidance to the question, almost in a vacuum. Whereas, you know, tshuva like this, and you'll see this in many places, many tshuvas operate this way, actually, that they'll take a question, but they'll use that question as a springboard to elaborate on the broader topic, on the broader sukkia. So this is a great case study right here, where Rav Hankin took a question about Christian music. He spent 9 out of 11 sections of the tshuva talking about Christianity in broad strokes, about referring to days of the week, referring to Jesus, referring to Christmas. And then finally, at the end, he gets to the actual question at hand. So it's not an abnormality. Many tshuvos operate this way, but just something to be aware of why this is happening. Okay, so let's do it. First, he quotes a very important tshuva of the Bach. And again, I encourage for those who are able to look inside, try to follow along inside if you can. But if you can't, that's also good. The looking inside, as I say, is bonus points. I will read and translate the important sections and elucidate them to the best of my ability. So the Bach on the third line, I'm basically, most of what I'm doing is I underlined what I deem to be at least the parts that I want to share. I can't claim what's important and what's not important. So I'll be skipping from underline to underline. So in the Bach, he says, "Ein oser ela davka ba'osen hanigunim shem yuchadim legoyim me'ach shuchok la'avodazar." So the Bach's concern when it comes to non-Jewish music is if we're talking about music which is designated for non-Jewish worship, then we got an issue of chukas akum. Then we have an issue of imitating the ways of the non-Jews. So he quotes a Birchei Yosef on the next column, first paragraph, next column. Lefi anias daiti shirei hagoyim, non-Jewish music, v'afilu shirei ahava, even love songs, mutter lahavkam l'shir sishpachos, you're allowed to take, this is surprising, you know, if you ask me, what's worse? And I think we talked about this last time. What's worse, listening to a song which has lewd content in it, or listening to a song which has pagan or Christian content in it? I mean, they're both bad, just for different reasons, probably. So here, it's a little unclear. When he says, Shirei Ahava, love songs, you know, maybe in like 21st century America, most love songs tend to take on a more lewd nature, Again, talking more recent kind of music. I can't, you know, maybe some of what you guys grew up with wasn't the case. But maybe when he says Shirei Ahava, he doesn't mean something that's lewd per se, but, you know, just like a general love song that's written. You know, not like Shir Shirim. So he says this is something that we see people doing already. Masha ain't kain minaginos amyuchados la avodazara garutfe. Whereas music, which is designated for idol worship, garutfe is worse than Shirei Ahava, is worse than a love song. And however, he says, you would actually be able to adapt Shirei Ahava, love songs, into Jewish music if you would like to do so. However, he gives a very, very exceedingly important caveat, which is super relevant for davening today before, you know, you start going onto the radio and adapting every song into Kabbalah Shabbos. Wait until the next few lines and then make your determination. V'rak shirei goyim, afilu einam shirei agavim. Even if the content, even the song you're taking from is completely clean, no problematic content at all. But if what you do is you then take that song and you transmute it into a prayer, into the liturgy that we daven with in shul, imatzibor makirim osam, if when I get up there and I sing with that tune, everyone in the congregation is like, oh, I know that tune. V'yaharu b'mila zacho, and then what's going to happen? They're no longer going to be thinking about the words. They're not going to be thinking about licha dodi anymore, about welcoming in the Shabbos bride. They're going to be thinking about welcoming in the bride in that love song from the original song that it was adapted from. And then that's what they're going to be thinking about b'shas hatfila during davening. So important caveat. Even if the music itself is completely clean and there's no issue with inherently with the source itself, there's an additional concern, which is, again, and this gets to the core of it, why do we sing tunes during davening? I would think, now, there's nothing wrong with us enjoying the tunes that we sing. But ultimately, the goal of the tunes is for us to bring kavod to Hashem and to help us have kavana and proper devotion and intent while davening those words. But if we use a tune, which not only doesn't help me with my kavana, but actually accomplishes the opposite and distracts me and just makes me think about the songs on the radio instead of thinking about Hashem right in front of me now, then we really yatzeskar bev sedo. And that could be a great tune. It can fit with the words nicely, but we've really not accomplished the goal of what davening is supposed to be. So that's what he's quoting from the Berchei Yitzchak. Susan, you had something?
No, I just agree.
Oh, okay. Does anyone disagree? That's the question.
it's hard to make sure. If you know what other associations are, I find it problematic.
Right. So does anyone, any brave soul, want to mount a counter argument against this? Yeah, I know. It'd be very fraught to try that. I can't think of a good counter-argument, but, you know, just for sake of intellectual honesty and integrity, I always like to open the floor in case someone wants to give a shot at it. But it looks like there's a shtika koda, silence is consent. So it looks like we're all in. We're all admitting to this here. Okay. Now, what I want to But then he says, umasha us are going to the next paragraph, actually right before the underline. Which, what is that?
Pope Gregory?
Gregory, I believe it's Gregorian chant.
Gregorian chant, okay.
So for those who've ever heard Gregorian chant, you know, just like very solemn, operatic kind of singing. And I actually remember...
I don't know that they're operatic.
Oh, I guess I'm not sure exactly how to define it per se.
They're a lot more subdued.
Right, yeah. Very, very subdued choral music. I don't have the right vocabulary to define it. But what was really funny was I was on YouTube one time. Don't ask me how I came by this. There was a Gregorian chant, Stairway to Heaven. Stairway to Heaven performed by a Gregorian chant style choir. It was very interesting. I haven't seen it in a while, but I'm sure if you were to search it on YouTube, you would find it. And whether it's much to listen to, I'll let you draw your own conclusions. So, okay, that's like the funnest part of this tshuva is all the transliterations or allusions to concepts. And you have to like think about it for a second, like what's it referring to? Oh, Gregorian chant. Okay. This next source is one of the most critical. I know I've been saying this a lot recently, but this source is not just quoted by Rav Hankin. The Bachholz is not just quoted by Rav Hankin, but this source we're about to learn is perhaps one of the most critical sources when it comes to the question of Judaism and Christianity, going into churches, adapting Christian or non-Jewish music. And we're about to look at, I don't really know a lot about this sefer, but it's called Ashaz Atshuvos Krach Shel Romi. Ashaz Atshuvos, seemingly about the Roman Jewish community, the Italian Jewish community that lived in Rome. And you can imagine, if you're a Jew in Italy living in Rome, the big question that you're going to be dealing with is Christianity. You got the Vatican right over there. You're in the heart of Catholicism. And so, as you can imagine, they are going to have to really reckon with the Christian culture that they find themselves in. And so this source is so important because he doesn't only mount a defense against those who would accuse him of adapting Christian music, but he actually is going to say there's an imperative, a mitzvah to copy the Christians. That's how crazy this is going to be. So he says, skipping to the next underline, to show him at Seva Shein Latam Atzim Avodas Hashem, Emalisha Avdu Kain Avos, Masha Enkin Musikashi Dovar Ashavlochol Nefesh. So basically, first he has to say is, how does he reckon with the issue of Buchuko Se Mose Lehu not following pagan practices? So he says, look, if the non-Jews back then decided to worship something in particular, so then they designated that to something Christian. But music is something that transcends pagan, Jewish. Music is something that speaks to the soul of every human being. And he cites actually the Mor Nevuchim, where he says, Sha'akoach asher mekoro b'moach, v'nafashi mis'ai b'nigon ha'kelem. That, fancy language for the force that is found within one's brain and within one's, that one's soul enjoys comes from the playing of music, which, this basis actually comes from Tanakh, that if a Navi wanted to receive Nevuah, a prophet wanted to receive Nevuah, they had to be in a calm state of mind. Actually, those who are in the Thursday morning class, my wife Marissa cited that Gemara. So you're getting in some of it right now. So the idea is that they would play music sometimes. They play a harp, play a lyre. That way they could be in a calm state of mind where they were ready to receive prophecy. So music is a very important thing. That's what he's deriving from the Rambam in the Guide for the Perplexed. Next underline. Ulechem. Heyach nasur dovor shah tevat sarichlo kvi hergel kol makom umakom. How can we deny people something that human nature requires based on the culture and place that that individual finds himself? Uledugma, for instance, hayahudi haitalki lo yichane alibo betfila. The Italian Jew, when he wants to find music that is stirring for him, music that truly touches his soul, what is the kind of music that he sees as the real McCoy? He would turn to what are they doing in the churches? The kind of music that they would sing in the Christian churches is the kind of music that would appeal to a Jew who was living in Italy at that time. And because of Ochador Sheish Botan Nochon Afil Nisyachil of Rezara, Eimo Meshulchus Algum. And he says, even if this music is designated for Christian purposes, it's literally Christian music, it doesn't matter. There's no issue of Chukas Akum. Here's the kicker. Ushem mitzvah Leilech b'darcheihem kidei lahader batei chnes yoshalanu. Not only is it mutter, is it permissible, but there is a mitzvah to follow in the ways of the Goyim here and to beautify our shuls based on what we see the Goyim doing around us. Wow.
Yeah,
I don't know if we appreciate that. Like, that is a complete 180 from everything we've seen. Right. Not, you know, some people you can imagine will do some apologetic and say, oh, you know, look, it's not that Christian. We're not really thinking about Christianity when we do. We're doing for a good cause. Okay, you know, Yeshua Malismo. We could have benefit of the doubt. Excuse me. But here he's not only saying it's mutter, but he's like, we're doing a mitzvah as well. You know, it's like one time I gave a shiur. I spoke 3 years ago. Yeah, I think 3 years ago. Marissa and I were in West Orange for Shavuos. So I spoke at one of the shuls there. And I gave a shiur in between Mincha Maariv on showering on Yom Tov. And so I came out saying that not only is it mutter to shower, you know, on Yom Tov and Simchas Torah, but actually there's a mitzvah to shower on there as well, because of Kavod HaBrios, because the guy sitting next to you in shul, you know, why should you cause everyone to keel over when it's next to you? So I made a whole argument that there's not only mutter to take a shower, but there's a mitzvah to take a shower on Yom Tov. So that's kind of like what he's doing over here. He's not just saying it's mutter, but he's going on the offensive. He's saying it's a mitzvah as well. So what do we make of that?
I'm fine with it.
That's
because okay. So Irwin says that Rabbi Drash did the same thing over here, apparently. So apparently it won't be my chiddush to say that's mutter to shower with hot water. Did you say with hot water? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Rabbi Drash beat me to it. Don't worry, guys. I'll find you some other kulas. we'll work on davening, right? Okay. Anyway, okay. So that's a surprising source. And this Kranchel Romi, by the way, I think maybe Susan and some others brought up last time about entering into a church. Susan, I got your email after your shiur about how that's relevant to our community. So shkoach. And this tshuva, I believe it's the same tshuva, is important because, you know, they didn't have radios back then. They didn't have any, you know, MP3s or iPods or ways to record anything. How do you think they listened to the Christian music?
They went in.
Exactly. Exactly. They had to actually go into the church itself in order to hear music.
Or they heard choirs outside or something. But
all right, you know, we could be Dalin Kavskos. However, they admit it themselves. He actually says in the Shuva, I'm not seeing it where it is over here, but I remember it, when I was reading it, he did bring it up, that they sat behind a curtain or mechitza, or maybe they're up on the balcony somewhere, kind of like hiding away, so, you know, they wouldn't see all the rabbis crowding in listening to the Christian service, but close enough that they were able to hear. So maybe they were like right outside the window, but basically it would seem that they actually entered the church in order to learn Christian music, which, like, imagine that. Imagine a rabbi not only going to a church, but then staying in for the service saying, I want to pick up something from your liturgy that we could bring back to our shul.
I've got a great story for you about that another time.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'm looking forward to it, Susan. Okay. Oh, and so part of his argument is he quotes a Shud HaRashbash on the bottom that Sheba Artzos HaYishma Elim, because his point right now is, his argument is as follows. His argument is that where do we learn kavod from? You know, you ever wonder that? Like, how do I know that it's respectful for me to wear a suit jacket to a formal event? Where did I learn that from? Because society does that. I see in American society, people wear suit jackets for formal events. In Israel, people will get married. A man will get married many, many times. He won't even be wearing a suit jacket, and certainly not a tie. So it's all culturally based. And he says, turning the page. If you go into a mosque, you're in a Muslim country, you would not be allowed to go into the mosque. You're not allowed to go to the prayers unless you take your shoes off. Taking your shoes off is a sign of respect and honor in their culture. Bila ba'artzus edom, whereas in Christian countries, the opposite. Also, the Yichonis of Bila says, Yachav kemisha notzman zing with the Rizayim. You wouldn't be able to go into a church and you wouldn't go into a shul in a Christian country with bare feet. Rather, you must go in with shoes on, because otherwise that's deemed as an affront to the honor of the temple. And so we say, as you see this, and it's not just about music, he says, if you go into a synagogue, you go into a shul in a Muslim country, they won't be wearing shoes. You go into a synagogue in a Christian country or Christian community, they will be wearing shoes.
What about
Chukas Akum? It's not Chukas Akum. That's just the general notion of respect and honor. And it's not an exclusively Christian idea. So what he's trying to say is, he's trying to make the analogy, now you'll tell me if you agree with this, that the same way we learn from our surrounding culture, whether it's the Muslims or the Christians, how to dress honorably and respectably for an event, so too we can learn from them music as well. And you know what? It's not the craziest thing. I think I've shared this story a few times already, but I always love resharing it, that my Persian chavrusa that I had back in YU, that from Great Neck. So somehow we wound up on a Shabbos together. We went to an Ashkenazi shul, and I asked him after davening, it was his first time in a long time at an Ashkenazi minyan. So I said, Nuh, what did you think? He's like, I said, I could tell he didn't really enjoy it so much. He said, okay, Nuh, you know, give me your feedback. I pushed him to give me a response. So he replied, you know, the music, the singing, it sounded like a church. So I said to him, that's kind of funny, because when I hear Sephardic davening, I think it sounds like a mosque. And so what we see from here is that whether we, and that's the interesting part also, whether we intentionally decide to do so or not, clearly, even if we're not trying, we automatically absorb the tunes and styles from our surrounding culture. You listen to even like just like from Yidel Deidel music. It's inspired from what they heard back in Europe or back in Russia. So it's, you know, I'm not an expert in music, but it's just very evident to me that that's what's happening.
I'm sorry. What about like covering your head then when you go in? Because in a church, they would not. And how did that get absorbed culturally?
I think the yarmulke just has a longer standing status, perhaps. But right, it's interesting. You know, there's certain things we've adopted, certain things we haven't adopted, and I think that's actually a point that Rav Henkin would make. So for things where there's a clear halachic obligation. Now, wearing a yarmulke, by the way,
it's not a
clear halachic obligation, became a minhag Yisrael, became a custom. But you know, once something has halachic force, we're going to do it whether culture says yes or no. But for things which aren't halakhically dictated, now I know I grew up in yeshivish world, they like to believe wearing a hat and jacket is halakhically dictated. Wear a suit jacket to shul. It's a nice thing. I mean, look, if you want to show more kavod for tefillah by wearing a suit jacket, power to you. I think that's wonderful. But, you know, you're not going to see a sif in Shulchan Aruch that says, thou shalt wear, you know, a suit jacket and a borsellino to davening. They'll base off the idea of a double covering, which definitely has sources, but things that once something is not written in a halacha one way or the other, then many times we look at our broader culture for clues as to what's considered honorable and respectful. So that's the argument that he's making over here. Oh, and then interesting, the Rambam comes up as well. So the Rambam, this is a great Rambam. You guys ever wonder what's the deal with Chazaras Hashatz? We just davened Shmona Esrei, and now I have to hear that guy in the front of the room do it aloud all over again. Anyone ever wondering what's the deal? Now I know some of you will say, "Oh, but that's a chance for us to sing out loud. That's a chance for someone to sing every stanza of Kedusha while my feet wear out and I nearly fall over." Right? So that's some of us really enjoy Chazaras Hashatz apparently. But what's the point of Chazaras Hashatz? Anyone know why the Chazan has the prayer leader repeats Shmona Esrei?
Those who couldn't say it.
It's his individual prayer.
Well, actually, but no. He prayed right beforehand, didn't he?
The community.
No, it's for those who couldn't pray, right?
No, I thought it was for the community.
Yes, very good. So Erwin as well, I'll give you credit where credit's due. So as you're pointing out, the prayer, the chazan, because it used to be we didn't have Siddurim, And what would happen is that the chazan would know the davening by heart, and he would say out loud. Nowadays that we know how to pray on our own, we say it silently, but we're kind of stuck with Chazaras HaShatz. I hate to say it that way, but that kind of is the way it works. There's a number of things we're stuck with. You know, having second day of Yom Tov we're stuck with until a more powerful Sanhedrin comes along and revokes it. So I'm not going to elaborate on that right now. But the Rambam had to deal with this issue. By the way, this issue that the Rambam has to reckon with, unfortunately, things haven't changed much from Alexandria to United States in the 21st century. Take a look. Actually, I didn't underline the entire thing, but you see in the first paragraph where I underlined Tshuvas HaRambam. So Rambam writes, Shenhinig b'mitzrayim, the minhag that they had in Egypt, Shatzibor yispal Shemona Esrei mila b'mila mashat, that everybody would say Shemona Esrei out loud together with the Shliach Tzibor, with the Chazan, Kidelim noa sicha b'teil v'shatz chazor v'shatz. Why? Because during chazor v'shatz, what happens? That's the time that everyone likes to talk to their neighbors and have audible conversation. You know, I always love the people that are like in the back of shul. They think they're having a silent conversation, but like meanwhile, like we hear them all the way up in the front. It's you know what? I'm not going to talk about talking to shul right now, but that's for another time. Anyway, so the Yusar Chil Hashem Shenispashi Ben Arabim Shayhudim Rokakim Ukochim Umisaprim Besok Tfilasam. So you know, imagine that. You have the Christians in their, well, not the Christians in the church here, but you have the Muslims in their mosque. They come into the mosque. They do all their bowing down, their prostrations, and they do whatever they do in their mosque. I'm not really an expert on what Islamic services look like per se, but then they see what the Jewish service looks like. Imagine, right? You're a Muslim, you're a Christian, you walk into a Jewish service. You just want to get a sense. What does davening look like at a typical shul? So you see Harry and Barry over there schmoozing. You see Marley and okay, I don't want to start using names. I'm actually going to use one of your names. But you know, you see Rachel and Leah in the back of the women's section talking about their grandchildren. You know, and then you see a few people run out of shul right as the rabbi's about to talk, and they start drinking alcohol in the kiddush club together. So you know, imagine like you're a non-Jew, you come to shul one day, and you just want to see what's going on. Like, what's everyone doing in the lobby over there? What are those people doing? Why is that guy reading a newspaper while they're laying? So the Rambam was very keenly aware of the bad press the Jewish people were getting, that Muslim people wanted to see what it was all about. Like, oh, you know, Judaism, maybe there's something to it. Let me explore. And then they see this entire scene when they come into davening, and he's like, oh boy. And so obviously you can't eliminate all of davening, right? You would think, oh, let me get rid of all of davening. That way there won't be, if there's no davening, there can't be talking during davening. But obviously that's not happening. So what did he do? He said, well, let's see what we can play around with during davening to minimize downtime and minimize, because apparently, you know, look, because there's a shot, it's a very difficult time. It's downtime, basically. And what we need to do is figure out how do we mitigate all this downtime that is not participatory and people get bored at. So the suggestion he gave was better that everyone just say Shemona Esrei together with the Chazan. No more silent Amida than Chazan's repetition. Just put it all in one. We'd rather do that rather than keep Chazaras HaShatz but have people schmoozing the entire time. Which, of course, was a bidyeved situation. Many people don't possibly like the Rambam today. What we actually do is when I led a program, RE Adventures, 2 summers ago with Marissa, we were there, been a couple on it. So of course, as the rabbi, one of my responsibilities was leading, making sure davening was all in order. So I actually, by default, every mincha we did Heichi Kedusha. We had the chazan just say the first bracha, second bracha, third bracha out loud, and everyone else silent afterwards. That's not ideal, but why did I do it? The Aruch HaShulchan says that if people are just going to be talking the whole time during Chazaras HaShatz and they're not going to be answering, it's important. You need 10 men answering amen to each and every bracha. If you don't have that, then it might be a bracha levatala. That's very important. It could be a bracha in vain if you don't have enough people answering amen to the bracha. So I said was, look, Aruch HaShulchan said, let's cut our losses, do an abridged version of Chazaras HaShatz in order to save on that. Now, okay, enough of my ranting about tefillah. Why did we bring this all in? Because he says, we see that there actually is a consideration, not just for beautifying our own prayer, but, you know, we have to be asking ourselves, what are the folks at St. Bridget's across the street going to be thinking when they walk into our services? That's something that we need to take into account, he says, based on the Rambam. So now, nowadays, it's not about the Muslims per se. We live in a predominantly Christian country, but in a Christian country, we should be concerned that we don't cause a Chil Hashem, a desecration of God's name, not only among the Jewish people, but it's also among the people who are observing Judaism as well. We should be worried for Goyim demeaning Judaism by us demeaning it first. So that is a part of his argument as well, that we should make sure that our prayer services, our music, is at least up to par with what they're doing at the churches. Otherwise, if we don't provide at least the same quality of prayer as they do, what does that say about our religion and our dedication to our religion, is what he's saying. Okay, I'll pause. Thoughts, questions, challenges. What do we got? Or did we make such a compelling argument that no one can even think to disagree? Toby's nodding her head over here. Toby's like, let's put everything in order over here. Let's get all those talking guys.
Well, different people are going to be affected differently by different things.
Yeah, Susan, elaborate, please.
No, I'm just saying some people might be impressed by a long and elaborate service, and other people would be appalled by it.
I'll tell you what happened. We already, I've been looking forward to this the entire year, by the way. I am in a WhatsApp group for American Modern Orthodox rabbis. Basically, every Modern Orthodox rabbi who exists in America, almost all of them are in this WhatsApp group. Hundreds of people in there. And finally, we are having that discussion. I can't share any details because it's confidential, but in general, we're having a discussion finally about what can we learn from the high holidays of last year, how we streamlined davening to high holidays.
Fair enough.
Here as well. Why?
You're going.
Yeah, because the question is, some people enjoy 5 hours of chazanos. Contrary to popular opinion, most people don't. And actually, this is something I shared with our chazanim last year. We were debating which piyutim leave in, which ones leave out. And I think you guys know where I end up on that spectrum. But I just wanted to explain. I said I led shacharis on both days of Rosh Hashanah last year, and I led davening for one of the Yom Kippur minyanim as well. So I said, look. We enjoy davening. That's why we're Baalei Tefillah. That's why we lead davening. Most people don't enjoy hearing our voice as much as we enjoy hearing our own voices. And that goes for you know, sermons also, of course. It's a very important thing to keep in mind that, you know, how many people actually are enjoying, how many people are not. And it's not just about enjoying, but benefiting as well. I mean, if I sit through 6 hours of davening Shabbos morning, am I really going to have more kavanah than I would if it was a 2-hour service? I think there's a point of diminishing returns where just like it's so long, I can only have kavana for so long.
Right, but you need to have something. Sometimes people need to be drawn in, at least to some extent. I'm not saying, you know.
Absolutely. But your point is well taken. Different things appeal to different people, and we have to really gauge that as well.
I just have to ask this. Are we going to get to the recorded music thing tonight? Or are
Yes. No? God willing, almost at the end.
I was just curious.
You know what? Let me wrap this up, and then we'll get to the recorded music.
I wasn't trying to push you off.
Oh, no, Susan, I very much appreciate it because I made a promise, and you're holding me to it, so I appreciate that.
Can I say something in here?
Sure, but briefly if possible.
Of course. I find myself conflicted between wanting to have quiet, serious davening where I concentrate on the words that I'm saying, that on the one hand, and on the other hand, the spiritual feeling that you get from singing.
Right. So what my grandfather, I think, Zay, what you're pointing out is that, you know, kavana, it's not a dichotomy of either I'm singing with kavana or I'm speaking through and mumbling the words without kavana. Sometimes kavana has nothing to do with singing. It happens to do with giving me more than 2.5 minutes to daven Shmona Esrei. That way I can actually think about what I'm praying. And arguably, many times, if you know, sometimes the tune itself might be a purely Jewish tune, whatever that means. But if sometimes, imagine, I think more about the tune than the lyrics, the contents of the tune itself. Music doesn't have inherent kedusha. I'll say it again. Music does not have any inherent kedusha, has no holiness to it. The words, the psukim, the prayers that we say to God is what has the kedusha. And the music of the Eichi Timsa, it's instrumental. Yeah, that was good. It's instrumental for helping us with our kavana. But the ikar is our kavana for God. So the music doesn't even have to be Christian music or non-Jewish music to be distracting. If the tune itself starts distracting from the content of the words itself, that or if I don't even know what the contents of the words are themselves, then we have to ask ourselves, is the music really aiding our tefillah, or are we using the tefillah in order to create a musical concert? So that's something to think about as well. And again,
but there are people who don't know what the words mean. I mean, we do have a lot, we have members who can't even read Hebrew.
Right. That's why
we
have art scrolls.
And yeah, right. And so, you know, in a sense, music is tefillah because it is expressing those feelings and helping them with their covenant.
Absolutely. If the music, again, I don't mean you have to know every single word, but what we should know is like the general idea of what we are praying. So, you know, when I daven, I mean, okay, I guess Shema is not a good example. Shema, I might have to
know pretty
the actual words. But in general, like when I'm saying certain prayers to Hashem, like Sim Shalom, I don't have to know every word in Sim Shalom. I should know that it's a prayer for peace. And so when I sing Sim Shalom, Tova, Uvracha, fun tune, right? So I don't mean that someone should be trying to breaking their teeth over understanding all the Hebrew words. But just know that when you're singing that, have in mind, I'm praying to Hashem for peace. I think that already speaks volumes. But I just think Sim Shalom, and I couldn't tell you if it's a prayer for peace or if it's a prayer on potatoes, then, you know, then we have to question what the point of the tune is. That's what I mean. But I definitely don't want to diminish the prayer experience for anybody. That's not my intention. Okay, but let's get the end of this tshuva, Susan, so that way we could actually get to the point that you're reminding me about. Okay. I mean, basically, you know, this, I don't think we're going to elaborate that much more on it. Rav Hankin does elaborate on it. Rav Hankin takes issue with this tshuva. We're not going to go through all the details right now. I mean, for his main issue is like, okay, I'm willing to buy the fact that you're going to be melamed schus. What's melamed schus? I'm going to give benefit of the doubt. Maybe, you know, after, you know, it's like we have the 9 days coming up. Remember, that was one of our first shiurim that we learned together because I came during the summer. So remember, we said, look, maybe I could give like a limud schus or people who try to schedule siyumim during the 9 days so they can eat meat. Maybe it increases more Torah or havas chinam. But again, it's a limud schus. It's benefit of the doubt. No one would tell you there's a mitzvah to deliberately make a scene so you can eat fleishig, so you can eat meat during the 9 days. So Rav Hankin's saying is, look, I'm willing to buy the fact. Maybe, you know, we could find a heter for what you're doing. But to turn into an imperative and make it into a mitzvah, that I'm not willing to buy. He says in the top paragraph in page Kuchavav, the Abzer Shabir Roma Be'emes Nagu came, Bate Knesses, come up and makes us artsos. Look, we could find merit to what they're doing. We could find a way to defend it. It's not indefensible. But you're going to then tell me that not only is it there an aveira to follow the ways of the goyim, but there's a mitzvah to do it? That's too far for me to accept. And I'm not going to start questioning Rav Hankin's background. You know, Rav Hankin did move to Israel, where I guess Christianity does have less of an influence, but he did come from our hemisphere where Christianity does. So it's... you know, you'll find, I think, that Sephardim, for instance, or people who live in the Middle East are more sympathetic to Muslim religion in certain regards, because that's what they lived amongst. And Ashkenazim, who live among the Christians, will naturally be more sympathetic toward introducing Christian innovations. It's interesting to see, is Rav Hankin considered like unbiased because he lives in both worlds, or is he biased because he moved into the Middle East, to the Israel? I don't know. Maybe there is no bias. I shouldn't assume that. Okay. Now let's see. Okay, so I'm just going to quickly summarize the underline on the bottom of the page. Talks about Ray Migdoli Hachacham Shayu Hochem Knesset Hanotzerim me'achri ha'pargod b'mechagam chagam l'slamehem osu akol amuchna ameshaber haleva yimsan me'osu akolos kadishin u'kdushos davar pela. So davar pela. So they would. That's the quote over there from the Krach Shel Romi in the where it says that these rabbis came into the church and they sat behind a curtain or mechitza or something in order to prevent themselves from being seen, but in order to pick up on the Christian tunes. Turn to page Kuchav Zayin, the final page. He writes, now we're going to look at the paragraph that I bracketed off, the second paragraph on the page, and we'll conclude with that. So here's his conclusion. To listen to pagan music to derive benefit from it, that is prohibited. So there's one issue, which is there could be a non-Christian concert, but if a non-Christian concert, like just a general classical music concert with no Christian content, if that takes place inside a church, well, I can't go there because it's a church. And also, So even if you have just a Christian choir at that concert, like, for instance, a gospel choir, it's hard to believe that their singing is not being directed to Avodah Zarah, which... I'm not going to mention any names of synagogues, but apparently there was a synagogue not too far from us that actually did this on Martin Luther King Day, that they brought a gospel choir into their sanctuary. And it's just interesting to compare that practice with what Rav Henkin, who is considered to be a more left-wing modern Orthodox rabbi, is taking a hard stance on, saying it's usher to do that. But not for me to judge. I'm just putting the sources out there for your reading pleasure for you to consider. And look, even if you think that this gospel choir we invited in for Martin Luther King Day, they're not thinking about Avodah Zarah per se. You know, it could be a Jewish choir, but they're singing Christian stuff. What's another issue? It could be a non-Christian concert, but it's taking place in the church itself. We have an additional concern of giving consideration and giving respect and honor to the church itself. And then he says, where do we see this? L'chein ein lo leches l'koncert shel musika. What's that word? Anyone see it? Gospel music. Therefore, that's the funnest part of the tshuva, is the transliterations. Mm-hmm. So therefore, one cannot listen to concert, to gospel music, even outside of the church context. Sorry, gentlemen, just 1 minute.
Let my people go.
And then finally, this is what we talked about last time. What's that word? Come on, we said it last time. Handel. Handel's Messiah. If someone wants to listen to Handel's Messiah, even if it's not written in particular for the use of prayers inside a church, nonetheless, it's a way of paying homage to their Messiah. Okay, this is for the experts who actually know Handel's Messiah. I don't know it so well. In fact, I don't really know that much other than the brief YouTube clip I went on to for a second. Apparently, the King of England instituted a minhag that in the final section of the piece, everybody would be standing up at that point. And there's no difference whether it's accompanied with instruments or whether it is just sung vocally. And so Rav Hagen says he seems to think that there's no heter for listening to the Christian music within a church or in a church context. However, he says it's possible that it's, sorry?
What about Lincoln Center?
Okay, so we can get into that, where we actually only have a few minutes left, so we're just going to finish off this part. But he does say, however, in the next paragraph,
radio,
taklit nir shemutter, and halashan. So, however, look, if I listen to some non-Jewish music, I listen to Christian music on the radio, and I don't know what the lyrics are, then maybe it's mutter to do it. Shaino yotzi de kriyas. Why? Why wouldn't it be an issue to hear it on the radio? Listen to his svara. The same way, and everyone's going to attack me for this one. Watch. Shaino yotzi de kriyas a megillah idea radio. The same way, if you listen to the megillah over the radio, you're not yotzi listening to megillas Esther. So too, one. You see, this is a beautiful example of where a stringency is sometimes a leniency, and a position that's a leniency is sometimes a stringency. So here we have a principle that if one listens to the Megillah over the radio, you're not Yotzei. But on the other hand, that's a heter to actually listen to Kol Isha, to listen to women singing. You want to listen to Fleetwood Mac over the radio, then it would be mutter. Why? Because if you in principle believe that music that comes out of a recording device is not the original voice, so sometimes you'll adopt stringencies on that basis. Listening to Megillah through Zoom or radio will not count according to that opinion. But on the other hand, there's no issue of me listening, as long as it's appropriate music, to Kol Isha of a woman singing over the radio or Zoom, because then I'm not hearing her voice. I'm hearing some sounds that a computer made based on her input of her voice. So to overhear, maybe, you're not actually listening to the Christian music. You're listening to it through the radio, through recording, and maybe Yisham Lismoch, there is to what to rely on in a case like this. So that's just like another beautiful example there. One last thing I want to show you is if actually you turn a few pages back, you turn to Kuf Kuf Hey. So what about rock music? What about classic rock? What about country music? Forget about rap music. Like, rap music is just like Ruba de Ruba of it is already usher, you know, pretty much usher to listen to just based on the content in there. And don't test me on it. Don't try it. But what about something like rock and country music? So if you look, actually, there's a footnote over here on the bottom of page Kuf Chaf Hey. Now, this is really relevant for the 3 weeks because, again, there's a band called AK Pella. They took all the non-Jewish music, their Nashman Nami Nadavs, and they took all the Christian music and they took their tunes and they replaced it with Jewish lyrics. Can I do that? So he says, you take psukim and divrei chazal, words of our rabbis, of our sages from the Gemara, from the Midrashim, and you turn it to the musica rock, the country, that's rock and country music. Avshalom Beisak Nesses, even if you're not doing it during davening, in ikur in yonam le magina, lo la mila mevim ra la al magina, lo mila mevim ra la olam, kmo sham resech Sanhedrin, legavi akori pasim shir shirim, vozo so kimin zemer. So this actually we talked about Pesach time. We said that someone takes psukim from shir shirim, or maybe from the entire Torah, and I turn it into music just for fun, then I'm being over in Israel. I'm violating a prohibition there. So if I want to take non-Jewish tunes, rock and country tunes, and use Jewish lyrics, he says it's defiling the actual psukim themselves. Because the psukim... So he's saying, alachas kama v'kama during davening, because it would be distracting. He quoted the Bircha Yosef on it, that during davening, because I'm not thinking about Hashem, I'm thinking about the tunes, about the lyrics of the other song instead. But even just to listen, even just to make the music of my own is problematic. So there you go.
After our labor, we used to use like the music of Simon Garfunkel.
Simon Garfunkel were Jewish.
Lyrics,
I always, Jewish, right. Well, yeah, there's actually mentionings of Jesus in their lyrics.
Right. Not
Joe DiMaggio, right, Cecilia,
yeah. Or something like that.
I mean, but you get songs like Bridge, right? You get Bridge Over Troubled Water. I never heard anything more beautiful than that. So it's true. It's true. So we have 1 minute left, so let's just conclude. So what about the 3 weeks? So again, the main issue during the 3 weeks is the weddings that developed into music. So Rav Melamed actually has an approach where he says that one could listen to non-live. The important thing is non-live music during the 3 weeks. But it should be more of a somber nature. It should be more, at least not of a joyous, upbeat, happy nature. It shouldn't be Misha Nichnas Sa'at or Marvin Simcha, but it should be Misha Nichnas of Ma'atin B'Simcha. And so one can actually listen, according to Rav Melamed, to recorded music. This is all separate shir. One can listen to recorded music, even recorded instruments, but it should take on a more somber nature during the 3 weeks. And for someone like me who listens to heavy metal music, I wrote an article about it. It's not really an issue. Anyway, I apologize for having to end like this. We have 1 minute until Mincha. I need to go turn on the Zoom for Mincha. So Yasher Koach, everyone. Thank you for coming. And looking forward to learning again next week. Have a great evening. What would you say about please not be done?